Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the chance to come together to celebrate not ourselves, but you, our loving and our faithful God. And so as we take a moment this morning to pause and reflect, we want to be overwhelmed by your grace and mercy to us who don't deserve it. So Lord, help us to remember your many kindnesses. May that remembrance fuel our love in our Savior. We thank you, we praise you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to worship with you. Next week, we'll jump back into our study of Galatians. But as was mentioned today, we are celebrating our 21st anniversary as a church. As is tradition, in a few minutes, we will have some testimonies as to God's faithfulness. But before we get there, I wanted to share with you why we celebrate our anniversary every year. On one hand, I think most of us love a good celebration. This week, I was trying to think of like one of the best celebrations I've been a part of. When I was in college, I went on a mission trip to Brazil with a volleyball team. It was but I wasn't playing. I was just the chaplain of the team, so to speak. But at this one outreach church tournament, one team had an injury and they needed a player, so I subbed in. I remember a couple things. One is they gave me a uniform that was entirely too small for me. Like, and I'm like, I don't think this really fits. And you're trying to be polite and like, oh, you Americans, you like it so baggy. And I'm like, we just like it comfortable. I don't know. So there I was in my very snug outfit. Don't picture it. Nightmares. But somehow we won. I don't even think I played that much. But when we did, the celebration was like nothing I had been a part of. Again, this is just like a church tournament, outreach tournament. And people were rushing the floor and they're singing some song. I don't know what they were saying. They're jumping in unison. There is much to love about Brazil, but near the top is their barbecue and their love of sports. One of the best celebrations I've been a part of. I mean, my wedding obviously is the best celebration. But this, I mean, it was amazing. But as a church, why do we need to celebrate? Like, is a morning like this just us about patting ourselves on the back? I mean, if our greatest ambition is just to love Christ, why not just skip a day like this and maybe have a normal sermon? Why testimonies? Why celebration? Well, to understand this, I think we have to first acknowledge that God has been exceedingly kind to us. Now, this may sound almost cliche. Of course, God has been good to us, but I hope you realize just how good that he's been to Lighthouse. Like, if you're newer to the church, this is Lighthouse. You don't really know any different, and that's a praise. But the reality is, when we started, we really didn't know what we were doing, and we honestly weren't sure if we would make it. And it's not feigned humility. I was very ignorant of what was going on in ministry. In fact, a few of us were talking yesterday. We'd all been there since day one, and we were all somewhat amazed that here we are 21 years later. Not one of us said, I totally knew we'd make it. In fact, one of the guys said, you know, I thought, well, we can give it a shot, but I'm sure Kim can get another job if this doesn't work out, which he didn't say that at the time. That would have been a little discouraging. And the thing is, I have a shockingly small skill set, so I probably couldn't have found another job. But even if we did survive, I don't think any of us had visions for church more than a small family church like many of us had grown up in. All right, sometimes I hear about church planters and they have this grand vision to change the world. They have plans to grow and do all these great things. But honestly, I never gave the idea of Lighthouse being more than a small church more than a passing thought. It just didn't really seem possible. And I didn't really think of ministries beyond Lighthouse, like missions or mercy ministries or things like that. Any significant growth wasn't part of our plan. In fact, I've shared this before, but when I asked Pastor Gavin to come with us, he had just gotten an offer from the church that sent us out. So he was a pastor, I was an intern, that tells you everything. And there was a pretty significant ministry opportunity. He would be like the senior associate, But I told him, let's go do church like we grew up in. Like, I talked about the blessings of small church. I literally tried to sell him on the assumption that we would be a little family church and could do life together. So, a pretty awesome friend, right? It was unintended bait and switch. So trust me, not the only time I failed, Pastor Gavin. But not only did we have a very limited vision of ministry, we faced a lot of challenges. I remember 5 or 6 years into the church plan, going in my first sabbatical, I was pretty tired. I felt like we were hanging in there, but barely. It seemed to me we weren't getting much traction. And so I became pretty discouraged in ministry and about my preaching in particular. And I very seriously thought maybe I wasn't supposed to be a preaching pastor. Like, maybe I should just serve in some other capacity. In God's grace, I came out of my sabbatical ready to give it another try, but I think things could have been very different. Of course, there have been other challenges, a pretty rough learning curve, various sufferings and losses, COVID. And I share all this to again just say that God has been so kind. The older I get, the more I realize this. Like when we were first starting the church, we were just striving to get by. And I think we took little time to reflect on God's constant grace. Our first anniversaries were mainly a celebration of survival. And trust me when I say, I recognize that we're a very imperfect church. Whatever flaws you see, I likely see far more. And yet at the same time, I don't want us to ever take away from what God has done. Like he's just been good beyond what we could have hoped. For example, while it's not the best metric, we have achieved a certain measure of growth. And you would think at some point I would have kind of recognized this trajectory. But do you know what I told the church when we were considering leasing this building and raising the money to build it out? I told the church it will last us forever. I literally said forever. And here we are. But more important than growth, we have seen conversions and baptisms. We've been able to send out missionaries and pastors and church planters. We have a robust counseling ministry and disability ministry. We have staff and elders that truly love one another. Unfortunately, that's rarer than you might think. But again, I point this out because God has been very kind. The more I meet other pastors and visit other churches, I realize that whatever ministry progress we have seen is God's grace and mercy. There is no real formula for success. It's not because we're more talented or smarter than anyone else. Right? There are churches with better preachers, better buildings, but God in his loving providence has been kind to us. But this all brings us back to the question, well, then why a Sunday like this? Because in God's kindness, there is actually a hidden danger, and that's that we might forget God. Right? Often in our need, we cry out to God, but in our abundance, we can tend to forget God. So we have to recognize the danger of forgetting, of what we might call spiritual amnesia. In your notes, it mentions Deuteronomy 6. In that passage, Moses is preaching in part because of the challenges of entering the promised land. If you remember the story, the Israelites have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They're now on the cusp of entering Canaan. And so Moses is giving them the word of God because of the very real dangers they're about to face. And yet it wasn't the dangers that we might imagine. Remember, they're entering a land that is teeming with people who will hate them and their God and will literally go to war with them. Very soon, they would face bigger armies whose passion was to accomplish genocide on the nation of Israel. So what would Moses tell them? Like, how would you prepare them? How would you get them ready to stand firm? What message would you give them to know how to live? Well, of all things, Moses tells them the most important thing is that they love God with all that they are. The first part of our passage is very famous. Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them on a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses, on your house, and on your gates. So what is most concern? Not that they'll die in battle. It's that they will enter a land of idols and end up giving their lives to them. Now, as a side note, if this seems really far removed from our lives in Torrance, realize that we live in a land of idols. We are constantly being bombarded with this culture's idea of what is important and what we should pursue. We are in danger of following the idols of the world. And this is why this command to love God wasn't just for ancient Israel, but Jesus himself, over a millennia later, says loving God is the most important thing we do. Do you remember that discussion? He's asked, you know, what is the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, he says the greatest commandment is that we love God. The second greatest commandment is that we love others. And those two ideas really sum up the Christian life. In verse 40 of Matthew 22, he says, on these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. In other words, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're fulfilling the whole law. This is life. This is why we exist. This is what Lighthouse is about. It's about loving our Savior. But importantly, as Moses continues, he actually mentions a danger to our love for God. And it's actually prosperity and success and growth and all of that. Like most of us don't consider prosperity a danger. None of you prayed that this week, like, Lord, just don't give me prosperity. I was at one of my kids' baseball games years ago, and I heard someone whose husband works for the local car company, and they were complaining because they have to get a new car every year. And he said, it's not even worth it to set the stations on my radio because I only have it for so long. And I'm thinking, I wish I had that problem, right? The problem of getting a new car every year. No one's worried about prosperity. And we'd probably like to think that, well, when we're prosperous, we'll really love God all the more. But actually, the opposite happens. In our successes, it's easy to think, become independent, and even to congratulate ourselves. Think about it. Isn't it easy to presume on church, on Lighthouse? I mean, this past week, how many of you prayed that God would provide financially for our church? How many of you prayed for survival, like this hope we make it, Lord, for spiritual growth, for the workers of the church, for the ministries of Lighthouse? And I'm sure that some of you did pray, but isn't it easy to presume that ministry will just happen? Like, did any of you wake up this morning and check the website just to make sure that we're still around? Like, is Lighthouse still going to be there? And with the danger of independence is the danger of thinking that we've done this. Like, it's about us. Looking again at our passage, Moses realizes that the Israelites were in danger of something similar. Again, the first part of the passage is so famous. Love the Lord your God with all that you are, all that you are. But listen to what he says immediately after that. We usually don't go this far in our study of this passage. But in Deuteronomy 6:10, he says this. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of gold, of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. So he's talking about the peril of prosperity. Like when things are good, we're just tempted to forget God. And maybe worse, we're tempted to take credit for our successes. In fact, just a couple of chapters later in Deuteronomy 8:17, he says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. So what is the solution? Moses says in the very next verse, Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God. Here's the point of all this. We must be a people who recognize the danger of spiritual amnesia, of experiencing the Lord's blessing and then quickly forgetting the Lord. I mean, consider your life. Do you tend to forget God? I mean, not like forget that he's real, but in the busyness of life, in your prosperity, in your successes, do you fail to recognize that God is constantly being gracious to you? Well, understand, this is a danger to our souls. We talked earlier about living in a land of idols. One of the ways we combat that temptation and love God with all that we are is to make an effort to remember. We start first with remembering our salvation. This is actually what Moses is most afraid that they would forget. Deuteronomy 6:12, then take care lest you forget the Lord what? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Because this was their salvation. In other words, he doesn't want them to forget their salvation. Well, we must not forget our salvation, and that's the gospel. The reality that Christ saves sinners is more than we deserve. And we must come back to that reality every day. We must remember. As one author writes, we awaken each day with a tendency to forget that which is most important, the gospel. All of us should assume this tendency and be aware of this tendency. Assuming this tendency, we must create practices that will enable us to remember what we must not forget, the cross. But with the gospel, we must remember his blessings. So think about your life. How has God been good to you? What do you take for granted? Whatever it is God's kindness. And for our church, we have to do the same. We have to fight the temptation to think that our church is anything more than a product of grace. We must not have that spiritual amnesia. We must not believe that we are who we are because of who we are. We are who we are because of who God is. And so we come back to the question we started with. Why do we need days like this? To remember. To remember our salvation through the gospel of Christ. To remember that he has given us ministries we could not build. He has blessed us with disciples we could not make. And he has shown us favor that we do not deserve. To remember so that we might be moved to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so let me pray for us to that end, and then we'll spend some time remembering God's faithfulness through hearing testimonies. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We confess that too often we don't remember. We become caught up in the busyness of our lives. We neglect to acknowledge your undeserved mercies. So help us to slow down this morning and remember. We want to meditate on your loving faithfulness. And as we remember your greatness and your goodness towards us, we pray that our faith for you would be fueled, that we might love you more and more. We thank you, we praise you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, this morning we are blessed to have testimonies, and the first is from Ted and Angie Kim.
Hello, Lighthouse. My name is Ted Kim, and here's my wife, Angie Kim. We have two daughters, Lindsay and Ashley. They're in college. We came to Lighthouse about 2.5 years ago. We were asked to share on this occasion about God's faithfulness and grace through our time here at Lighthouse. But when we were first asked to share, I was thinking about the declining. Because the issues I am being counseled for in biblical counseling were not solved. After all, doesn't everyone want a story of victory? But as I thought about it, I realized that even being counseled was a grace from God, which we have experienced here at Lighthouse. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not a poster child for biblical counseling, because I often struggle to complete the hard work. But I do have to ask, if you think you need biblical counseling, but you're not getting it here, why are you holding back? Where do you think circumstances would be more favorable than at this church? The ministry is available and the culture is more accepting of it here than any place I know, even though most of the people here are Asian and come from shame-based cultures. In a certain way, you could think it's about time. After all, some of the issues are ones that I've struggled with for decades. But finally, they are being worked on in a biblical way because of God's grace here through the ministry at Lighthouse. In a similar way, though I've thought of an accountability group as a good thing, which I should be doing, I thought that for many years, only after I got here did I find like-minded individuals and actually join an accountability group. So that has been a grace too here at Lighthouse. I've also received God's grace through the teaching here, particularly on suffering. I can't say that I have suffered greatly compared to some of the stories I've heard. Nevertheless, I think that teaching on God's word here has helped me process events in my life like being laid off and getting hit by a car while walking the dog. To quote a Lighthouse-ism, even those things, they have passed through the filter of God's love for our good and his glory. And finally, I want to talk about the joy I have experienced serving in the ministries here that involve meeting new people. That's the Connections and Link Ministries. They have been a blessing to me in being able to combine my natural desire to meet and talk to people. At the same time, it's been an opportunity to serve here at Lighthouse. But I've felt convicted and challenged, though, to do a better job in loving others through the way I communicate. You might feel these two observations are in tension with one another, but even realizing an area to grow in and being able to ask for God's help is a grace from God. I'm also glad that the small groups are studying welcoming people in the gospel and discussing how we have all kinds of assumptions in how we think about that. So I'm very glad that the church is thinking about that as well. We've been born again to a living hope. Gospel hope means that our story is not finished. As Pastor Tim has reminded me from time to time, I've received grace upon grace, and Lighthouse has been a conduit for a lot of it. Thank you, Lighthouse.
Good morning. My name is Angie, and it is a privilege to share my story with you. While Ted shared how he has experienced God's grace at Lighthouse, I would like to share how God's faithfulness led us here by showing me through biblical counseling that his word is sufficient for life and helping me to see God's loving purpose for a local church. When I got saved as a young adult, I wanted to live for God, but I did not know how the gospel was relevant to my daily life. I just wanted to live trusting God and doing the word as best as I could. Church to me, essentially, was a place I went to worship on Sundays, serve, and fellowship with others. I did not know then how much more beautiful and purposeful God's view of a church was meant to be. When I got married, I had no idea how hard it would be. I thought I was a pretty good Christian until I got married. Ted and I fought about everything, from which way the toilet paper should be facing, under or over, to how to properly stack the dishes in the dishwasher. In my search to find answers for our growing conflicts and discontentment, the Lord led me to biblical counseling. The ideas presented were new to me and offered real hope for the first time. The hope wasn't the truth that I was a bigger sinner than I thought I was, but God was even greater in his mercy and grace to forgive me and to change me to be like his son. About 10 years ago, I was attending another church when I started taking gospel-centered counseling courses at Lighthouse. I did not know at the time, but while the Lord was teaching me what I needed to know about my own heart, he was also showing me a glimpse of his heart for the church, a church that equips and shepherds well in order for the body to grow. I continued to pursue the studies in biblical counseling on my own because it was invigorating to see how the Bible had answers to all of life's struggles. If God is our creator who thoughtfully and intricately put us together as his workmanship, who knows our past, present, and future, our every single thought, even before it is formed, how could he not also provide us with instructions to live our life in fullness of his joy? This following passage from 2 Peter had a big impact on me. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. I had read this passage many times before, but I found hope when I actually started to believe that the Lord had given me already everything I need. As my confidence in the word grew, I also came to understand God's heart and love for the church, that his intention for the local church as the bride of Christ is to purify, grow, and protect as his own, a church body informed by the truth of the word, living out the gospel in their lives. This was what we came to want in a local church. So when the Lord made it clear to us, we made the switch to Lighthouse 2.5 years ago. Since we started attending Lighthouse, we have been blessed in many ways. One of the ways is serving in the counseling ministry. It has been a privilege and honor to walk alongside those in their suffering and look to the hope of the gospel together. Caring for souls is not easy, but in God's kindness, he has encouraged me numerous times through the church family when I was discouraged. The Lord would also remind me over and over again that in my weakness, his power is made perfect, and that in the counseling room, it is not only those that I serve he aims to reorient their heart worship, but also mine, as I rely on him and his grace. Another way that Ted and I have been blessed is being counseled for our marriage. We are empty nesters, but because the Lord is not done with our sanctification, we are not done working on our relationship either. This is another testimony of his grace that is ongoing. As I think about God's faithfulness in my journey, I am encouraged by another fellow sojourner in Psalms who writes about our suffering this way. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. This truth is precious because I know that all that God does is good. There are many people out there who are desperately seeking biblical counseling, but their church does not offer it. This is a blessing of God, one of many pathways of grace that you have here. I'll end with this. Psalm 25:10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." If you are striving to walk in him, then the path you are on, no matter how hard or painful, is the Lord's path, and he is loving you in his faithfulness. A grace he has provided for you is the church family here to walk alongside you. Thank you.
Thank you, Ted and Angie. For our next testimony, we'll have the Kami Murras, Seichi, and Ruth Ann.
Hi, church family. We are the Kami Murras. We're grateful for this opportunity to share about God's faithfulness through our time here at Lighthouse. I'll share first, and then Ruth Ann will follow. For my part, I have a three-point outline for you. Surprise, surprise. Here is how I've seen God's faithfulness. First, in showing me God's shepherding care through our shepherds. Secondly, in growing me in character and competence. And then third, in giving encouraging friendships through our church family. So first, God's faithfulness in showing me God's shepherding care through our shepherds. I came to Lighthouse as a summer pastoral intern in 2019. At the time, I was heading into my third year of seminary, so closer to the end, and I was praying and thinking through the next step in my desire to serve as a missionary in Japan, if the Lord wills. And in God's kindness, Lighthouse has kept me on past the summer to the present. And all this time, I have learned so much more about pastoral ministry just by observing and then serving with our leaders who model for us God's pastoral heart and care for his sheep. I've seen in our elders and pastors the gentleness of Christ, his compassion, a meekness, perseverance in the way that our leaders lead, in the teaching of God's word, whether in the pulpit, classes, or counseling, in the administration of different ministries, in caring for and pursuing members of our church, in the everyday conversations that take place in the life of our church, in how we as a church seek to bless other churches, in making hard decisions that affect the whole church and shepherding us through even a volatile time like COVID. I've seen unity among the pastoral staff, unity that keeps centering on Christ, humility toward one another. One example of humility is the practice of receiving feedback on our sermons before they're given on a Sunday. It happens in a preaching practicum where some of the pastors listen and give input on the message. And I don't know other churches who do a preaching practicum. I've seen a genuine desire for one another's fruitfulness and effectiveness in ministry, and then friendship among the staff. Now, each of us on the pastoral staff is different. We have different backgrounds, interests, personalities. But in all this, there is no spirit of competition. Or that we're just colleagues, just focused on getting the business of ministry done. There is instead a commitment to one another's well-being, our joy in the Lord. There is collaboration and deep care for one another as leadership cares for the flock. So that's all of that is reflecting God's shepherding care for his sheep. Secondly, God has been faithful in growing me in character and competence through our time here at Lighthouse. Just a few quick examples. As I think about our marriage, Ruth Ann has helped me see where I am selfish and individualistic in my lack of communication or in the process of how we arrive at a decision together. And she's helped me grow in what it looks like to be a team as husband and wife, to be of the same mind in how we care for one another, and how we serve others together, and in how we deepen our enjoyment of one another. In regard to competence in ministry, working with Pastor Francis in Beacon, he weighs in on my message before I give it to the college students. And I almost always think to this day that the message is 10 times better after I hear his input. That could mean I'm not really growing in preaching, but he's helping me grow. The third, God has been faithful in giving us encouraging friendships through our church family. There were some I already knew in Lighthouse before coming in 2019, but since then I've been blessed with growing friendships with the staff, with Beacon staff and students, through small groups that Ruthann and I have been a part of, and through Monday Night Basketball. And before I met my wife, I had rarely played board games, maybe other than Settlers of Catan. But I was introduced into the wonderful world of board games through her and a group of friends from their praxis days who liked to play. And of course, the dearest earthly friendship, meeting my wife here at Lighthouse, having dated, engaged, married, and now enjoying our firstborn son who is a year old. God's faithfulness is overflowing. And not only is God's faithfulness evident in the blessings that are pleasant, but in the hard ones as well. And so Ruthann will get to share with you a story of one trial in our lives and how we've seen God's faithfulness through it.
As CT mentioned, we have our son Luca, who enjoyed the one-year-old Sunday school class during first service today for the first time. And we have felt so much joy in being his parents, feeling his little hugs and getting to know him as he grows. A few months before I got pregnant with Luca, Seichi and I were celebrating a different pregnancy. We were, of course, excited. But not long after, still early in the pregnancy, we actually lost the baby in miscarriage. And it mainly happened in the course of one day. And I was actually here at Lighthouse during my summer internship when I realized what was happening. It started out as mild abdominal pain early in the morning and then just progressed in intensity as the day went on. And in the afternoon, we went to the ER. They couldn't confirm what was going on exactly until a couple weeks later, but I knew already the different feelings and symptoms of being pregnant. They were already starting to diminish. Sorry. There were things about that day that were hard, intense, painful, and scary. But what was even harder was the struggle emotionally and spiritually afterward, and even to today. The battle against anger to grieve with hope has been so much harder than I could have ever thought. I've been tempted to be suspicious of God, to doubt his love, his care, to doubt his presence. It felt cruel to be given the blessing of a baby, to only have that taken away. Questions would come to my mind, you know, is this what God does? Gives us blessings only to take them away? It felt malicious. If God ordains my suffering as part of my good to strengthen my faith, wasn't there another way that he could have done that? Ways that don't require the death of our baby? Even once we got pregnant, a couple months later with Luca, I was anxious most of the pregnancy, just waiting for the ball to drop. I was scared. I was being guided by fear and distrust of God. But even with these questions, feelings of anger, and even doubt, God has been close, merciful, and kind. He has showed me again and again his presence and his care, his faithfulness. One way was through our Lighthouse family. Only a few people knew that we were pregnant, but some of them work here, and they were there that day, and they helped me get home. Some of the people who knew offered to bring food to us while we were waiting in the ER. While we were on our way to the hospital, I got a text from someone in my small group, someone who didn't know we were pregnant or that we were in the middle of losing our baby. But she wrote something like this: "Hi, I got your number from our small group leader. I meant to message you this earlier, but never got the chance. I just wanted to let you know I've been thinking of you, praying for you and Seichi, for your marriage, and for God to bless you with a child. God is so good, and you can trust him." I needed that text to be reminded to trust God and his goodness. God even provided a couple of friends from Lighthouse to walk with me and are walking with me still, to ask me how I was doing, to listen and pray, who gave me their time, the freedom to grieve with them and encourage me to lament and turn to God. Seichi was also extremely present and patient as I struggled and cared for me as well as processing his own grief. Another way I saw God's mercy and kindness was in the teaching here. I felt like every Sunday sermon was on suffering, and it helped me confront the lies I was believing and helped me slow down to address what was in my heart. I was reminded of God's presence, his promise to be with us, and to interpret life circumstances through the character of God described in his word instead of interpreting God's character through life circumstances. I was trying to use the theology I knew about suffering to figure it out. But what I needed to do was to let the truth lead me to his presence, lead me to the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief, acquainted with my grief, who understands it even more than I do. He isn't indifferent to my pain or struggles. God is close. His presence is promised, and turning to him is what loosens the grip of fear on my heart. I am so thankful for God's faithfulness, that just as it says in Romans 8, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The answer and goal to my grief isn't to get to the other side of it, where it doesn't feel painful anymore. It isn't to understand it. Rather, it is to rest in my Heavenly Father and to trust and worship him in the midst of it. And God has used his word and his people, and especially my church family here at Lighthouse, to help me know more of his steadfast love. His steadfast love in Christ Jesus, to be even more confident in the comfort of his presence. This was significant for me. In order to know how to grieve with joy, I needed to know even more his love.
As Ruthann and I continue to prepare to leave for Japan this October, we anticipate various trials that are unique to missionary life in Japan, but they are the same or similar kinds of hardships that you face. But loss, pain, and affliction, we know that they are never the end of the story for those who have been redeemed. We anticipate in far greater ways knowing Christ our Savior through the trials, the real joy, the peace that surpasses understanding, the hope that abounds, that comes only through life with Christ. So we hope you've been encouraged to hear of God's faithfulness in our lives, and we pray that we would all eagerly wait to see more of his faithfulness in all of our lives. Thank you.
Thank you, Seichi and Ruthann, for opening up your heart and allowing us to better see God's grace. Our last testimony will be Sean Matsumoto. And as I shared in first service, if there's one thing I want you to know about Sean, he has incredible taste in fashion.
I think this is more of a testament to our significant others and to us, actually, about getting dressed like this. But anyway, good morning. Hello, Lighthouse. My name is Sean, and thank you for the opportunity to share my testimony about how God has been faithful to me through you, my church family. My first Sunday at Lighthouse was the first weekend in September 2013. At the time, I was living in Redondo Beach, and my Auntie Carol invited me to check out a church close by. Growing up, I considered myself a Christian because I prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I never attended church nor read the Bible. I remember Pastor Kim preaching that Sunday, but I don't remember what he spoke about. Sorry. After service, everyone I met was very welcoming, and I was invited to check out the young adult ministry, Pathlights. I didn't think much of it, after having lunch with my aunt and my cousin, I went home. I didn't know if I would come back. As the next Sunday came, I felt compelled to return to Lighthouse, not really to learn more about God, but to tell my aunt I came back in case she asked. She did not. again, I was invited to Pathlights after service. When Thursday, the night Pathlights met, came around, I felt led to check it out. When I showed up, I followed someone else to where I thought the meeting would be. He felt my presence behind him, so he turned and introduced himself. It was Alvin Park, and well, the rest is history. My first time in Pathlights was hard, as I had no idea what was going on, and I could not hide among the crowd like I could on Sundays. It felt like everyone had known each other forever, and I felt like an outsider. When we circled together in the main room to pray, I had no idea what to say, and I felt embarrassed. But I was put in a prayer group with Anthony Francisco, Sam Lau, and James Hsu. As I went home that night, again, I was unsure if I'd go back to Pathlights. But over time, God worked in my heart to see that I needed to know Him through Lighthouse. I quickly learned that I was not really a Christian living for God's glory, but I found that I still desired to know Him and to be saved from the punishment for my sins. My life started to change. I came every Sunday to listen to the preaching. I came every Thursday to Pathlights, which, being around people in the same stage of my life, helped me grow more comfortable with church. And Sam and James would be there every week, walking alongside me consistently, which also helped me grow in my walk. I started playing basketball on Mondays, which helped me to get to know more people in a casual setting. And Alvin reached out to me to start Bible reading on the weekends. In November 2014, a little more than a year after my first Sunday, I was baptized here at Lighthouse. My Auntie Carol read my testimony as I got baptized. I also became a member around the same time. Through membership, I saw the importance of serving at church. It started with Shine, the setup and cleanup ministry, and ushering. Then, after hearing many times that the children's ministry needed more volunteers, I completed my application and started serving in a 3- and 4-year-old class. I thought I would come in and hang out with the kiddos once a month. After a few months, I was asked to teach, which I was terrified of. Several months later, I was asked to join the core team. I also started teaching the preschoolers at VBS. All of this was a far cry from just coming in and playing with the kids. But this was God showing me different ways I could serve Him, even if I had my doubts. And in the hard times, God was also very clearly using Lighthouse. In July 2018, I slipped a disc in my back, causing me to lose feeling in my legs and control of using the bathroom. I had to leave a retreat to go to the hospital for emergency surgery. But all the years of being at Lighthouse and learning about who God is came to mind and caused me to ask, God, how are you working in my trial, instead of why, God, is this happening to me, as I was doing inpatient rehab at the hospital for almost 2 weeks. God wanted me to slow down, even if it was from serving Him at the church, to spend more time focusing on my own walk and growth. God wanted to show me that I didn't have to do everything on my own, as life still went on at church with VBS and at work without me. God wanted me to see how my church family loves me, as they wrote me many letters offering comfort and prayers, of which I have saved to this day. And God used friendships I built here when Alvin visited me every day at the hospital. After I recovered, I resumed serving, joining the diaconate, helping Pastor Wayne with the children's ministry, serving with Bridge, the special needs ministry, and serving at Branch, the 30-plus singles ministry. I knew that God was continuing to teach and grow me through these opportunities. He showed me that He was truly sufficient in my weaknesses as I helped lead the Mexico home building team, even though I have no experience in construction, nor do I speak Spanish. Again, very helpful. And at Mount Hermon College Camp, when the director, Ryan Ajima, asked me to serve as the dean of men, even though I didn't feel adequate in supporting the cabin leaders. Oops. And when the world shut down during COVID, God continued to show me how to sacrifice for Him. I helped lead small groups online, meeting many people I wouldn't have otherwise. There are many sweet moments when we met each other for the first time at outdoor service. I also recorded lessons for Lighthouse Kids. Doing these was so nerve-wracking to me, and to this day, I haven't watched any lessons I have recorded. But I have met many families, not just at Lighthouse, who have shared how blessed they were to have this resource during the pandemic, which encourages me to see how I can honor God even when it's hard or I am uncomfortable. One church family that was blessed by these Lighthouse Kids videos is San Francisco Bible Church, where my fiance is. And it is where I'll be moving to next week as I prepare to get married later next month. I have joked to myself that Auntie Carol brought me to Lighthouse so I can find a wife here. But God answered her prayer in a way neither of us could imagine. Long distance dating wasn't something I'd really considered or desired, but I decided to meet Kim Wong's hometown friend when she wanted to introduce me to her. The church has continued to be so important to me and Alex during our season of long distance dating. God gave us the opportunity to spend time with lots of people at both SFBC and Lighthouse as we were getting to know each other. Many families have opened up their homes for us to stay while we visited the other person. And we've been prayed over by so many faithful brothers and sisters as we made many difficult decisions for our future. One of the most important passages I learned here while at Lighthouse is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31, where Paul is teaching us about how the church body is made up of many members. In verse 22, Paul writes, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." And that truth helped me turn from feeling inadequate to indispensable, from feeling useless to useful. So brothers and sisters, whether this is your first or your 21st anniversary service, or if you've been a believer for weeks or your entire life, please know that each of you are needed to help Lighthouse make God's name known to Torrance and beyond. Although my time here at Lighthouse is ending soon, I will always consider you my church family. I will miss seeing all of you on a regular basis, but I trust that God will continue to be faithful to all of you. Thank you again for the opportunity to share today. God bless.
Thanks, Sean. We will truly miss you. Well, God is good, isn't he? So I thought what we'd do maybe before I close is just give you a moment in your own heart to remember, to reflect on God's goodness. Of course, think of the gospel, but just think about how he's been faithful to you in many ways. And then I'll close us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel that saves us, the gospel that transforms us. We thank you that you've made us your own and that you're kind to us in ways seen and unseen. It's amazing to think, Lord, that we've shared a few stories about your faithfulness this morning. I'm sure many of us could think of hundreds of different ways you've been faithful to us, and yet you've been faithful to us in a million ways that we haven't even noticed. You are so good and you're so kind. And so, Lord, help us to be a people who remember your grace, who remember the gospel. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.